3, and we're going to begin at verse 8 through verse 19 this morning. And the title is God Appears to Adam and Eve in the Garden, and we'll break that down here this morning. Follow along with me as I read this morning, as we pick up from last week as well, where we ended. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." The reading of the word of the Lord. Well, let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning being sinners and reading the story of sin, Lord, of Adam and Eve that disobeyed. Lord, I pray that your Spirit brings this word to life in a way that we've maybe never heard it before. Lord, I pray for those that have gathered here in your church and online that are listening. Lord, that you bless them with your Spirit. May you open their hearts, minds, and souls to receive your teaching today. I pray that these words are yours and not mine. And Lord, may you fill me with that same Spirit as I bring your message to your people. In Jesus I pray, amen. I have a story this morning. How many of you enjoy telemarketers? Nobody. That doesn't surprise me. Well, I have a little story for you this morning that I want to share with you. It's a little bit humorous, so listen closely. So a telemarketer called this home, and a young boy answered the phone. And here's how the conversation went. She said, "Hello, what's your name?" And a small voice whispered, "Jimmy." "How old are you, Jimmy?" "I'm 4. "Good. Is your mother home?" "Yes, but she's busy." "Is your dad home?" "Yes, but he's busy." "Is there anyone else I could speak to?" "The police are here. Could I speak to one of them?" "No, they are busy." They said, "Well, who else could be there?" "The fire department is here. Could I speak to one of them?" "No, they are busy." And the telemarketer asked, "Well, with all those grown-ups there, could I at least speak to one of them?" And he said, "No, they are busy because they are looking for me." Isn't that so true? Hide and seek. Adam and Eve, they attempted to hide themselves from the presence of God in the garden. And so that's our story this morning as we dig into the Word of God in the Scripture. And I'm going to begin at verse 8 here. And let's see, can you advance me one, please? Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day, which would have been in the morning hours, early in the morning. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, I'm going to share a word with you that maybe you've not been aware of or you maybe haven't heard, but theophany is a word that's used to describe the presence of God in human form. He appeared. And so we have instances in Scripture that I can share with you, and if you're taking notes and you want to do some more work on this, you can, but you see it. Theophanies happen in Genesis 18, Judges 13, and most well-known in the birth of Christ, we see Jesus, and then also the one we're discussing today in Genesis chapter 3, where a human form of God appears to Adam and Eve. And we call that a theophany in biblical terms. And I want to share that with you this morning. But notice that it didn't take long, and that game of hide and seek with the Father, the Lord, was over. God called out, and he asked a simple question about why are you hiding? And so hang on to that question this morning, because I'm going to bring that around at the end of my message this morning. But Adam says, because we're naked, we are ashamed, we see good and evil now. And of course, God asked him the question, well, who told you were naked? And here's the thing, God knew all along what was going on. He knew where Adam and Eve were at. He knew they ate from the tree. He's totally aware because he knows all. He sees all. The reason the Lord asked them, and here's a key for you and I here today in our faith walk and our faith journey, is this. The reason the Lord asked them these questions was for them to admit what they had done and repent, to ask for forgiveness, to change their lives and what they did through God by disobeying the commandment of not to eat from that tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But I love Adam's response. And if you have your Bible open, it's verse 12. This is what he said, and I'm going to put some emphasis on some of this morning, because I think this is how the conversation probably went with God. And so this is what he says. The man said, you know, God asked, well, what do you know about this, right? And Adam's response was this: that woman that you put here with me, right? Can't you just see it, right? That woman you put here with me, she caused me to do it, right? Blame, blame, blame. Isn't that so true when we sin as well, that we don't want to admit, or we don't want to go there and say, you know what, I made a mistake. It's hard for us to own things that we maybe have done wrong in our life. It's hard for you and I to ask for forgiveness, maybe from someone or a group of people or whatever it might be, for something that we've done wrong. Would you agree with me with that? And Adam, his response is so typical. That woman you put here, right? He blames the woman, he blames God. If he didn't have those, that never would have happened. Yeah, how often do we do that? People today still don't take responsibility for their sins in their lives. So let's talk about what happens. And so we know there's always consequences to sin, isn't there? And so we see some judgments take place, and I want to break these down this morning. So we see that the serpent is judged, we see that the woman is judged, and then we see that the man is judged, and these different curses are placed on them in Scripture, and I want to just go through those with you this morning. And so another word for judgment, we could use consequence for what they did for disobeying God. And so here's the consequences. He first speaks to the serpent in Scripture. And if you're following along with me, you can follow Genesis 3, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I got an interesting side note here I want you to think about. So God says, crawl on the belly. You ever think that serpent might have had legs before the curse? I don't know. Something for you to think about on the way home in the car today. Let me also point out here this morning that there is a double reference here that you need to be aware of, and I think you know it. Number one, there's the serpent who is cursed, but also God speaks to Satan as well in this same curse. The two are wrapped together. A double reference. And so there's a special curse towards the serpent for tempting the woman and for putting itself above humans in the created order. Even the livestock and the animals obey God at this point, right? And then, of course, we know that things fell out of place through sin. And then he says this, "You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life." Dust is a symbol of humiliation. The lowest of lowest, detestable, is what God is painting a picture for you and I here this morning with this curse, with this serpent, but also with Satan. And here's what's most important out of this verse this morning, and here's how it ends. He says, all the days of your life. Did you catch that? What do we know about Satan? Just like you and I, we have eternal souls, don't we? Satan is an eternal angel. And so when God says, all the days of your life, that means that there is no deliverance for Satan. He will never escape the bounds of hell. There will be an eternal judgment that will take place when Christ returns the second time. And so God commands, ready, right there in Genesis 3, hey, Satan, you need to know that this is going to go for all the days of your life, eternity, right? Forever. And so hang on to that thought as well. Satan has lost the war. It's been won through the death of Jesus on the cross, but I want you to know that he's alive and well, and he's fighting for your soul. He wants you to spend hell in eternity. That's what he wants. That's the struggle that you and I enter into every day of our life. How many of you have noticed the verse in Genesis 3, verse 15? We've talked to it quite a bit already in Sunday school and stuff like that after church on Sunday mornings and had some good conversations. I want to hit on this verse here briefly this morning. It is one of the most extraordinary verses in the Bible that you and I get to see as a believer. And let me talk about that. It says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." What does that mean, right? And so let me just give you a picture of what that looks like. Church fathers called this verse the Proto-Evangelium. It's given an actual name. And what that means is that this is the first verse in the Bible that God promises a Savior. We get a picture that Jesus Christ is on the way somewhere at some point in time, right here in Genesis chapter 3. And so Jesus would be crucified. You know the story. Simply means that Satan would strike his heel, but would not kill him eternally, right? Because he's our Lord and Savior. And someday Jesus would crush Satan's head. And that's still to come yet. And Jesus returns. But here's what I want you to know. What does that mean for you and I? That verse? Because we live in the in-between, right? Of the first coming and the second coming. And what we read here in Genesis 3 here this morning. What this means for you and I is that we live in an ongoing war all the days of our life. How many of you realize that you are in a war for your soul? Now, I'm going to say this very seriously this morning, not jokingly. Sometimes I wonder if you realize that you are in a war, people. That's kind of harsh to hear this morning, but you need to know that as the body of Christ. Your biggest weapon is prayer. Your next biggest weapon, and I touched on this last week, that you need to know the Word of God. You need to defend yourself from this evil one. And let me say this to you, he's way stronger than you. He's way craftier than you. He's way more intelligent than you. So when you try to operate from the flesh, you will fail every time. Only by the Spirit of God living in you can you defend. Can you run from the temptation of sin when it's at your foot, when it's crouched at the door? You need to live life in the Spirit of God. Because the war is raging. And since this verse come out, and since we know this sin that end of the world, there are two communities in which you can live. Two. Those who are saved and that are believers in Jesus Christ, and those that are not. The unsaved. That's your two camps that you live in. You get to decide that through the work of the Holy Spirit, though. I pray that you know that you get that you realize that. The war for your soul is on till Jesus returns, or God calls you home first. That's what this verse tells us. The spiritual war is here to stay. Defend yourself, church. Know where you stand. Be ready in a moment's notice. Because we've been warned here this morning. Now let's speak to the next curses. God speaks to the woman. And by the way, in my sermon notes, I had one page on the women's curses, and I have two pages on the men's curses. I'm not sure if it's because us men don't listen as well or what. But let's talk about the woman first. Two curses that I want to share with you this morning. And they're on the screen. You can see them. And so, but here's the verse. To the woman, he said. So he's in the garden. He's having a conversation. You can imagine the serpent's there, Eve's there, Adam's standing there, and the Lord is speaking to all three of them. And he looks over at Eve, and he says, Eve, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. And then here's the second part of the curse. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. All right? What's that look like? What's that mean in my life? So here's the first curse. And we see that, pain in childbirth. Now, me being a male, I don't understand that. But I've been there when my kids were born, and it's not an easy process. Right, mothers? Yeah, I'll take your word for it. Yeah. That's the first curse. But here's the one I want to add to it. Because of sin. There are people in this congregation that I know that have been affected by this. In childbirth. Some of you have had children that have been born, stillborn. God has called them home. Some of you have had miscarriages. And that's a soul, I truly believe that. God has called them home before they were born. Some of you have not been allowed to have children for one reason or the other. I also believe that this curse from Eve is part of that as well. I do believe that for you women that are sitting in this congregation and those that are believers that have had or experienced those types of things in their life, I do believe that there will be a great reunion one day. And you'll get to see the soul of that child that was maybe a miscarriage or stillborn. I truly believe that. And so look forward to that day, ladies, and maybe men as well, if you know the story of your families. But I believe that this is also part of the curse that we are under today. Kind of a heavy one. The second part of this curse relates to the marriage relationship. I want to touch on that briefly this morning. What's clear is that because of sin, the marriage relationship, it's distorted, right? And here's simply what it means. It means that the marriage relationship is now cursed with conflict. That you're going to have some issues. Your roles have kind of been reversed. When it says in Scripture that woman, you will desire to be for your husband, it means that you're going to want to control. You're going to have the desire to want to lead. And that's not how God designed marriage. He wanted the man to lead. And we'll talk about that more in just a little bit. But it's going to be messed up. Anybody ever had problems in marriage? Right? I always tell my young people, and some of you are sitting in here this morning that I'm going through premarital counseling with, and we get to this chapter that says conflict, all right, in relationship. And so I ask them a question. I ask them simply, tell me about your most recent conflict. you know, whatever you want to call it, argument, spat, tell me how it went. What did it look like? And sometimes there would be young people, they look at each other like, oh, we got to tell them we got a problem? You right? And this is what I say to them. Don't tell me you don't have any because I know it's a lie. Even Dory and I have conflict as the pastor because everyone does. But how we deal with it matters in a biblical way. And how Christ wants it to look like in our lives. And so God said when this curse came that wife, spouse, you will have the desire to rule over your husband as the head of the family. And we see it play out in the feminist movement today. And here's what it says to the man. The man will want to rule despotically. Now, what's that mean, right? That's a new word. Or in other words, they will want to have control in a way that they might want to treat you like a slave is their desire, and an ungrateful, maybe a sinful heart that doesn't have Christ. They will want to control, they want to be harsh, is what the curse is in marriage. And I'm going to give you a little snapshot this morning of this, because I can't go into great detail. Ephesians chapter 5 speaks about biblical marriage. Jesus lays it out for us here. This is what it should look like. I'm going to touch on it briefly. There's way more details. I can't go through it all this morning because of time. Be careful that you don't take this out of context. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Two verses I'm going to give you this morning. The first one speaks to the wife. It says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, submit. I've seen people twist that word in so many ways. But here's what it means. Let me start with this. Here's what it doesn't mean. Men, it does not mean that your wife is a slave or that your wife is arm candy or that your wife is less than you or that your wife is a junior partner at all. Because what God sees in marriage, when that first marriage of Adam and Eve, he sees equal. He sees equal. And this is what it should look like in your home, wife. This is what it should be. Submission here means a grateful acceptance of your husband's leadership and care. Don't raise your hand for this question. Women, this is something you can speak about on the way home in the car. How many of you desire for your husband to lead your family spiritually? How many of you desire, ladies, that your husband lead prayer around the table and read devotions with your family and do those types of things? Because the young women that I talk with in premarital counseling and all that kind of stuff that we go through, that is their desire. And that's how God designed it. They're so hungry for the men to lead spiritually, to provide for their families, to protect them. That's what submission looks like. Not to rule over, but to lead. And here's what it says, how we should lead, husbands. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And here's a question I want to ask you this morning, men. How much did Christ love the church? To death. Husbands, how far will you go for your family? Will you go to death? Will you lead? Will you love? Will you protect? Because that's what Jesus is asking you to do for your family, for your wife, to lead, to love, to be the spiritual leader in the home, to protect the wife and the family, and to provide for his wife and family. Not to govern, not to rule over, not to be the authority, but unto death through love. So this curse, will cause many marriages to struggle. And I truly believe that if you put God in the center, that you can flip this curse around. But there are so many marriages today that do not get that figured out. And we see that today. I wish I could preach a whole series. Maybe I'll do a series on marriage at some point. About what that should look like. A godly marriage is one that is filled with love, with respect, with forgiveness, with grace, and working together for the common good with Jesus Christ in the midst of it all. That's what it should look like. And young people, if you're not married yet, that's what you need to find. You need to find someone that looks like that. That's what you need. Let's speak. God speaks to the man now. Get ready. This is a little more intense for you and I, guys, all right? But it speaks well of our world. There's four curses here that God speaks to the man, to Adam. The verses are 17 through 19. I'm not going to repeat them this morning. They're a little bit small, but you can read them at home. But let me share the curses with you this morning. Because you listened to your wife, Adam, and not me, God said, the ground is now cursed. What does that mean to me in my faith walk? It says that it will not yield food for man like it did in the perfect world. When God put them in the garden, the trees were loaded with fruit and stuff to eat. How many of you walk out in your backyard and you got a beautiful orange tree and you pick from it every day and you don't have to go to work, right? None of us get that option anymore. The ground is cursed. You will work for everything that you need now. And it won't be easy some days, is what it says. The second curse is thorns and thistles will now plague the world. I come from the farming world in the background, and I remember when I came through school and stuff like that, and I got out of college, and I went to the elevator in Rock Kravitz, and there was this weed that was this devastating corn all the time. It was a grass. How many of you remember woolly cup? Some of you remember woolly cup grass? It was miserable, right? They had very little chemicals to control it. And so on, and I remember they came out with some new stuff, and it worked well, but it took a while. But for a few years there are some ugly, ugly fields, right? Yeah, you'll have to work for it. The world will be plagued with thorns and thistles. There's even going to be parts of the world that won't even produce food anymore, right? What do we call those places today? Deserts, right? Deserts, wasteland. Some are beautiful, but they don't grow much. A third plague. It will now be very hard work to get the ground to yield food. And I was reading through some of my stuff this past week. And here's part of the hard work. Because some of us, we don't mind hard work. We don't mind getting out there and getting after it. And that's good. It's fulfilling. But how many of you can go through life to your jobs, and wherever you're in for your career, but you don't worry about anything? You ever have that? Or do you worry a little bit? Boy, do I have enough crop insurance? Boy, is my business going to make it through another year, such as COVID, right? But I believe when this curse came, part of it is that now you're going to worry about what you do as well. How many of you lay awake at night wondering sometimes how things will go? With your job or your business or your farming operation or where how this will look. I think that's part of the curse that you and I will carry about things in life as we move forward. The fourth curse is that man would now physically die. The instant they ate the fruit, they spiritually died, but now the penalty includes physical death as well. That's part of the ticket out of here. To heaven for a believer, which can be rewarding for us. We can understand that when we live full lives. But physical death is not part of it. Does anybody know how long Adam lived? I mean, there's a lot more in Genesis we're going to study, and we're going to some good stuff. Anybody got a guess how long Adam lived? Yep, 930 years. Adam lived. We'll get into more of how God gave that longevity and stuff down the road, but that's the life that he lived, a pretty good life. But yet Adam died. Didn't he? Death is hard, and it's part of the curse of this world that we now live in. Some of you have lost loved ones recently, and it's painful. It's difficult to grieve that loss. But here's what I want you to hold on to. Jesus Christ has won the battle. You take hope in that. You know, we entered into our Lenten season here now this past Wednesday, and as we take from communion this morning to kick that off, we look forward to Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's where you and I put our hope. Hang on to that. Let me go back to this question, back to the game of hide and seek. Is there anything in your life that you're hiding from God? That's what I want to ask you this morning. Let me also say this. God already knows, right? He knows what it is. Just like when he dealt with Adam in the garden. What he wants is he wants to hear your voice. Say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's what he wants to hear. And then when we do that, he promises forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That's what we do this morning when we come to the table. God doesn't want you to live under the weight of sin. He knows you're going to do it. But there's a way that you can clean yourself up. Remember the dirty shirt last week? Right? I don't think it's probably gotten a lot better. No. Still stinks. Right? The communion table this morning is what cleans it through Jesus Christ's blood. This is the opportunity you have to come to the table here in just a little bit and to partake in that communion. And so I just want to remember, this is who we are, but in Christ, we are made new. We are clean. I don't have a clean white shirt up here. The best I can give you is the one I have on. Right? That's what it's like. And if you don't have Jesus today, I pray that you find him, because you're going to need him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's by your grace alone that you love us and that you forgive us and that you call us unto yourself. Lord, we heard this message today about these different curses that we live under, how they affect our lives yet today. Lord, some are not easy. Some are very difficult. And Lord, we know that one day things will be made new when you return. Lord, that life will be restored for those that have gone before us. That sin will be no more. Lord, we'll be perfect back in the garden with you. We look forward to that day. But we pray now in the in-between that you give us strength to continue on in our faith journeys and our walks. In Jesus I pray, amen.